The word of God from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Amen. And thanks be to God. Please be seated. Welcome to the Scots Church this cool Sunday morning. If you're joining us for the first time, a very particular welcome to you. And whether this is your first time or an uncountable number of times you've been here, I hope you have the time afterwards to join us in fellowship after the service at the mezzanine level of the Westpac Centre, just immediately behind the apse here. My name's Philip Court, and this is my last Sunday leading worship with you before another Phil Campbell, takes over as your senior minister next Sunday, God willing. His induction will be here in this place at 8 o'clock this coming Friday, and if you haven't already done so, then the RSVP date to make sure you have a seat here is Monday with the church office. So please take that opportunity. It'll be a wonderful milestone in the history of this church. Well, let's stand and sing our first hymn this morning. Faithfulness is the theme of what we'll be looking at this morning, God's faithfulness. So let's stand and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father."
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Great is your faithfulness, O God, our Father. The whole of your creation bears witness to it. These things we call the laws of nature, the laws of physics and astrophysics and quantum physics, the laws of chemistry, the laws of mathematics, the laws of musical harmony. All these are your laws, and they manifest your utterly reliable faithfulness. Father, when we think on this planet Earth, it is but a tiny speck in a corner of a vast galaxy that itself is just one of very many in this truly awesome universe, this time-space universe of yours. But it is not beyond your constant and your comprehensive care and attention. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from you, Father God. You have numbered the hairs on our head. And you know us as no one else can know us, because you knitted us together in our mother's womb. Our hidden selves are not hidden from you. And your promises, delivered through your prophets in ages past, and above all what was spoken by your Son, the Lord Jesus, these promises cannot be broken, as the inspired Holy Scripture that records them for us cannot be broken. Christ our Lord, in spite of our sinful natures and our failings of thought and word and deed, you who came to save us from our sins have promised us that whoever acknowledges you before people, you will also acknowledge before our Father in heaven. Intercede for us, Lord Jesus, and assure us of your forgiveness and our adoption as your very own sisters and brothers, in union with you and with each other. Holy Spirit, enter our trembling hearts. Reveal to us what is in us that is offensive to the Father, and empower us to repent from whatever that is, and to turn more and more to Christ our Redeemer. Prepare us for this week ahead, that we might be useful instruments in the hand of an almighty God. And hear us as we continue to pray in the words that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Number 463, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Oh,
Please be seated. And if the children would like to go with Mrs. Sherman now to Sunday school, if there are any children here, this would be your time. Thank you.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Genesis chapter 34, verses 20 to 31. So Amor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us, to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Amor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Amor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Amen. Our second reading is continued in Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 7. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Amen. May God bless the reading from his holy word. Amen.
Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. We remember our dear friend, Jean Louis, who passed away last Friday. Jean was about to celebrate her birthday 100 years next week. but God has divine call for her to be with the Lord last Friday. And we also remember the beloved father of our dear friend Elizabeth Anderson, whom passed away early morning on Wednesday. We remember Elizabeth and also her mom, Iris, and Douglas Lawrence. Let us bring our prayers to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, head of the church and Lord of all, we thank you for all the blessings we have received from being in the church family. We give you thanks, Lord, for our lives and health, for the gift of eternal life given through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death so that we might live forever. We thank you for all the good things you have provided to us and your creation, for life and love, for health and food, for work and home, for nature's beauty and comfort, for human skills and laughter, for memory and hope, and for everything in the past week which has given us pleasure, nourishment, strength, or even challenges and sadness. We thank you for gathering us together in this place of worship to praise and worship you, Father. We thank you for the gift of your holy word. Teach us your word, O God, for your word is truth, and make us holy by your truth. Loving and merciful God, throughout the Lenten season, teach us to lean not unto our own understanding, but yours. Each day help and guide us to know you and to love you more and more, to hear and carry out your calling, as Jacob obeyed your commands and built an altar for you and named it El Bethel. Help us also, God, to love and be obedient to you. Living Lord Jesus, we are very grateful for the gift of Reverend Philip Court as an interim moderator for this church. We give thanks to you, Lord, for his hard work, his faithfulness, and his guidance during the ministerial vacancy. We ask for God's abundant blessings to be upon Reverend Court and his wife, Deb, for the next chapter of life, ministry, and future. We remember and we thank you for those who are working hard alongside Reverend Court and the whole congregations in searching for a new minister of this church. We recognize our previous session clerk's hard work, Mr. Peter Armstrong, and we pray for your blessings upon Peter, his life and health, future, and his beloved family. We are very grateful for Rosalie Strother as our new session clerk, and Dr. Rosemary Feathers as the deputy clerk. We pray for your blessings, wisdom, and strength to be upon them. God of the church, we give you thanks for the gift of a new minister to this church, Reverend Philip Campbell and his wife, Louise. Bless your church, O God, and bless our new minister and his wife. Help us to be your church in the world, ministering to those around us according to your call. May we together be strengthened, equipped by the Holy Spirit's leading to accomplish God's will. Fill us with the love, grace, and confidence that can only come from you, our Redeemer and Savior, our living Christ. God of life, we are saddened by the sad news of the passing of our dear friend, Jean Lewis, last Friday. Jean was about to celebrate her 100th birthday next Wednesday, Lord. But God has a divine plan to call Jean to be with the Lord in your eternal kingdom. God who gives and takes away, we give thanks for the comfort, strength, and peace to the bereaved family and friends. And we also pray for God's strength, comfort, and peace for Elizabeth Anderson, Aris Anderson, Liz's mom, and Douglas Lawrence, on passing of Warren Anderson, Liz's beloved father, last Wednesday. And also for Jiska Eckel, whom her sister-in-law, Ida, passed away recently. O God of love and life, thank you for strengthening and give comfort and peace to our friends and their families who mourn their loved ones at present. May they find peace in the love and comfort of the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are ill or sorrowing, those concerned for dear ones, those who have difficult choices to make, especially any known to us, whom we acknowledge to you now, Charles and Pauline Castle, Bronwyn O'Brien, Beverly Abilene, Matthew Dench, and Barry Kilmartin, and others. Merciful God, thank you for being their healer, their comforter, their strength and protection. We continue to pray for the containment of COVID-19 in Australia, in a world where COVID-19 is spiraling out of control, especially in Brazil, in the USA, in Europe, Asia, and elsewhere. We praise and give thanks to God for the commencement of the vaccine distribution in Australia and across the world. Loving God, we pray also for the world peace. We pray for God's intervention to resolve the current crisis peacefully in Myanmar as well as in Yemen. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, name above all names. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn number 183, Fill Now Our Life, O Lord our God.
Please be seated. What a great ending to that hymn. Well, this is my third and final sermon on the life of Jacob. Well, today's readings are by no means the last of Jacob's story in Genesis, but they do, in a sense, represent the third and the final stage of his long and eventful life. The first stage is Jacob the unrepentant, cheating double dealer. And yet, in spite of his terrible behaviour and his sinful heart, God had plans to use Jacob in saving his people from their sins, an action plan of God that culminated in the coming of Jacob's distant descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, who became the true ladder that Jacob had been shown in a dream, a ladder uniting heaven and earth, a ladder uniting God and humanity. The second stage of Jacob's journey of faith, which we dealt with last week, is Jacob's conversion to faith and trust in God, his rebirth as a fundamentally new person. And this is depicted for us in the account of him wrestling all night with a man who in some way or another stands for Christ, a man who he clings to until he is blessed, a man who marks his conversion by renaming him Israel, which means God strives. The immediate fruit of his new attitude is peace and reconciliation with his twin brother Esau, who had previously treated him so badly. This morning we look at an episode which I think characterises the third and the final stage of Jacob's life. This is the stage of his settled, mature faith, his trust in God's will for him and his family. Now, this episode occurs some years after Jacob's all-night wrestling match. We don't know how long, but we do know that at least several of Jacob's children are now well into adulthood. Now, between the wrestling match and this episode, things have not been all rosy. Some really bad stuff has happened, and perhaps that's the first thing for us to note. Becoming a Christian does not guarantee you a trouble-free life. It never did, and it never will. In Jacob's case, although he himself was no longer the culprit causing trouble and strife, as he once was, his sons were in some ways much worse than he'd been. Like father, like son, but on steroids. Chapter 34 of Genesis relates a terrible event in the life of Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters, and the repercussions that follow. It's a story to make your hair stand on end. In summary, what happened was this. Jacob and his large family had settled in the area of a clan of Hivites, and things were peaceful between them. That is, until the local chief's son, Shechem, sees Dinah while she was visiting some of the women of his clan. He raped her. And he was so obsessed with her that he would not let her go. He wanted to make her one of his wives. And that led to negotiations between Jacob's sons and the chief, Hamor. Now, Jacob's sons deliberately deceived the chief by agreeing to his proposal that the two clans should merge so they could intermarry, but only on the proviso that as Jacob's sons and male servants were all circumcised, the same would have to happen to all the men and servants of Shechem's clan of Hivites. Now the chief agreed, and all their men were circumcised, as we read in our first reading. they were all circumcised on the one day. And while they were all weakened and recovering from this, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, unleashed a bloodbath. They and their servants slaughtered all the men. They kidnapped all the women and children, just like Islamic extremists do regularly in Nigeria. And they stole all their livestock. In other words, they completely wiped out the entire clan. It was genocide, pure, bloody, and simple. And when the horrified and disgusted Jacob found out and took issue with them, their insolent response to their father, you see it in verse 31, was, should he, that is Shechem, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? That was their excuse. What a very up-to-date topical issue this is. Simeon's and Levi's response, as well as showing their disrespect for their father, is a classic example of men having a terrible attitude towards women. It means that they think it's perfectly acceptable to rape a woman who's a prostitute, but not their sister. We're still dealing with that very same attitude, condoning violence and predatory behaviour against women today. As the writer of Ecclesiastes noted, there's nothing new under the sun. But let me get back to the story. What Jacob's sons did was a massive crime. To pay back Shechem for his crime against their sister, they murdered, plundered, and pillaged on a huge scale. And they thought what they'd done was perfectly acceptable. Now, Jacob knew that this chain reaction of payback would only continue until his family too had been wiped off the face of the earth. Blood feud. He told his bloodthirsty, murdering, misogynist sons that they'd made him and his family stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. He said, my numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household, his whole household, including them and their children. Jacob's sinful, out-of-control sons had not only committed mass murder, but they'd put their whole family at risk of extinction through payback. But God had said that he would ultimately bless all the families of the earth through Jacob's descendants. Jacob, now a man of faith, believes God and trusts in God. And God tells Jacob what he is to do to avert the extinction of his family. And we see that at the beginning of chapter 35. Arise, God says to Jacob, and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. See, here is God not only directing the way in which he will ensure the survival of the family, but confirming to Jacob that what he promised him at Bethel all those years ago still holds true. Regardless of the crimes of his sons, his promise to Jacob still holds true. It was at Bethel in the dream of the ladder that God had told Jacob in chapter 28 of Genesis, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. See, Jacob did not really understand that back then. But now, with the eyes of faith, he understands what God said to him then and what he's saying to him now. God is, in effect, saying to Jacob, I told you I will bring you back to a place of safety, and now is the time for it to happen. Consider Jacob's quite different responses to these two events. Back when he had that dream, his response to God's promise was, oh yeah? Well, we'll see. If you give me a safe and a trouble-free life, then eventually I'll make you my God and I'll even give you a 10% cut on all my wealth. That was the old, unbelieving, self-centred, greedy Jacob. But things are very different this time round. If you have to pack up your family and leave in a hurry, like you might to escape an approaching bushfire or a flood, you'll very quickly decide what you really need to take and what will only weigh you down. And that's what's happening here with Jacob in verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all those who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Now, from our modern point of view, we can easily miss the huge significance of what Jacob is doing here. He might have become a man of faith, faith in the one and only God, but it is obvious that this is not so, or not yet so, for lots of his family and his servants. His wife, Rachel, had actually stolen the household gods of her father, Laban, when the family had run away from him. She could not live without them. Now, these things, these household gods, they're small statues of various pagan gods and goddesses, and some would bring you good luck, and you could use others to put a curse on your enemy or your rival. One way and another, household gods were like remote control devices by which you could manipulate divine forces to do what you wanted. If you believed in this sort of superstition, as so many of Jacob's household and even his wives apparently did, then the last thing you would want to leave behind would be your household gods. You would not want to leave without them. But that's exactly what Jacob is telling his family and servants to do. He's saying, forsake all that stuff, all those false, worthless gods. See, this is Jacob the evangelist. This is Jacob preaching the gospel of God's grace to his family and servants. Give up your reliance on superstition and magic. Leave all the symbols of your past way of life behind. Purify yourselves by letting the Holy Spirit purify your hearts. And as an outward sign of your repentance and your new direction, then change into new clothes as God is changing you inwardly into new people. That's the gospel of Jacob. He proclaims the God that he's come to know personally. He is, he tells them, the God who answers me in my day of distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jacob's family and servants respond to the gospel of grace that he proclaims. You see that in verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, which were good luck charms. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And so they set out to journey through what was now very hostile land, the land of the relatives of those whom Simeon and Levi had slaughtered. And they did so without the protection of anything or anyone. Anyone, that is, except the God of Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. Now that is a journey of faith. And the God who told Jacob to set out on this dangerous journey made sure that what he intended to be achieved was achieved. And so in verse 5, we read, as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. No payback. No blood feud. And so they escape, being wiped off the face of the earth. They reach the safety of Bethel. Once again, God has demonstrated his sovereign will and his ultimate power over all things. What he told Jacob all those years ago in Bethel has now come to pass back in Bethel. Nothing and no one can stand against the will of God. And when you think about it, we too are on a journey through dangerous country. That's actually the experience of every human. Ask yourself, what is absolutely essential for my journey through life? And what baggage should I bury under the terebinth tree? You know, if our trust, our ultimate trust, is in anything other than God, then whatever it is, it's a foreign God. And it ought to be buried and left behind. Jacob is not the only person that God had a plan for. He has a plan for you too. And his plan for you involves his glory and your best interests. So this week, why not preach Jacob's gospel to yourself? Examine your heart. Examine your behaviour. Question your attitudes. See how many foreign gods and good luck charms you can shake out of your own heart. I can guarantee you that if you do it fearlessly, you'll be surprised how many. Renounce them. Give them up. Bury them under the terebinth tree and set out for Bethel, which means the face of God. Set out for the face of God by putting your trust in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the one who is God Almighty. And you will find, as Jacob found, that he is the one who will answer you in your day of distress, and he will be with you wherever you go. Amen, and thanks be to God. Well, I invite you now to stand with me and recite the basic words of our Christian faith in the Apostles' Creed, the words of which are in your order of service. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Would Deb like to come up as well? Thank you. It's my very great privilege to convey the gratitude of the whole of Scott Church to you for guiding us through this eventful period of senior ministerial vacancy. I think God raised you up to be the interim moderator of Scots Presbyterian Church during a major pandemic. Who else but a man of God with firm egalitarian principles, but also happens to have superb health and safety officer credentials, would have been the right man for the job. I have a message here from Peter Armstrong, who, together with you, worked long and hard through the unprecedented challenges of COVID to complete the massive organisation that accompanies the appointment of a new senior minister. Peter says, Reverend Philip Court was the right man for the role of interim moderator through what turned out to be a particularly challenging, complex and exhausting period in the history of Scots Church Melbourne. Phil brought many qualities to the role. He was compassionate, caring, organised and thorough. He has been a strong and vital mentor to the ministry team and a great friend and guide to the elders and volunteers who sought to sustain the church, not only through the senior minister vacancy, but the worst pandemic in 100 years. As session clerk, it was my great privilege to work with and support Phil in his ministry. I expect that Phil's contribution to the church will be recognised and incorporated into the corporate memory of Scots Church. Peter has mirrored the thoughts of everyone who has worked with you over the past year. I can concur with Peter how organised and thorough you were for us. But not only that, you made it interesting and fun, and I think many of us learnt quite a few new skills along the way. The administration staff also greatly appreciated you and said your sense of humour shone out during a sometimes dark and confusing time. You were considerate of them and took an interest in the work needing to be done. They felt empowered by you through clear and direct communication. They also said to tell you your door code will never be disconnected. We thank you for your ministry, your preaching, the guest preachers you organised. We thank you for overseeing all the multiple facets of church life at Scots and St Stephen's. Your commitment to a secure future for our church has been phenomenal in both time and effort, and we wish now to grant you a little rest and recreation. So, Phil, with all our thanks.
Thank you.
And Deb, thank you for supporting Phil through this demanding time, especially as the role of interim moderator took up so many extended hours of the day and would have been very emotionally draining with all the unexpected extras of the pandemic. So we return him to you with our heartfelt thanks and wish you both every blessing.
Thank you, Rosemary. Thank you for those very kind and generous words and for those who gave you words to convey too. Thank you all for putting up with me during the vacancy. It's been a genuine privilege, and I particularly thank Deb for putting up with me too during that time. There were times. So thank you very, very much for your comments. kind words and your thoughts. Thank you. I won't find out until I'm in glory what the voices of angels really sound like, but until then, I've got a pretty good idea with the voices of this choir. Thank you so much. And also I want to thank Douglas for indulging me, Douglas Lawrence, by allowing the selection of one of my very favourite hymns is the final hymn that we will now stand to sing. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Oh,
Please join us for fellowship and a cuppa in the Westpac Centre on the mezzanine floor, just behind the apse. And now the benediction. Go in peace, my dear brothers and sisters, to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest on each one of us this day and forevermore.